is I want to play one of the clips from a man by the name of Jonathan Kahn. He wrote a book called The Harbinger. He also wrote a book called The Mystery of the Shemitah. And you think that's all weird words, and they are kind of weird to us, but they're just amazing prophetic books. And he shared a message and a prayer, and I want to run that clip. It's going to be about a 5-minute deal, so bear with it. I think you'll be challenged and inspired by his message. So let's go ahead and run that then.
We are here for a prophetic purpose. At the end, we're going to perform a prophetic act. 386 years ago today, a ship named the Arbella had just begun its voyage across the Atlantic to the New World. Aboard that ship was John Winthrop, who had the founding vision of the civilization that would be called America. If America would follow the ways of God, he wrote, then the Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people. He will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, and he will make us a praise and a glory. We must consider we shall be as a city upon a hill. America was to be a city on a hill to which the eyes of all people would look. And his words would come true. America would become the most blessed, most prosperous, most powerful nation on earth. In the history of the earth, there are only two nations that have come into existence on the solitary foundation of God's calling and purpose. The first was called Israel, the second is called America. But as the ancient Israel, the days of her blessing, turn away from her God and from his ways, so too has America, in her blessing, turn away from God and his ways. We too have driven God out of our government, out of our culture, out of our public square, out of our discourse, out of our national life. We too have turned from the ways of God and celebrated the ways of godlessness. We too have called what is evil good, and what is good we have called evil. We too have lifted up our most innocent and helpless and slaughtered them on the altars of our gods, the gods of our desires and our self-obsession. And our collective hands are now covered with the blood of millions. And as we have followed in the footsteps of Israel's apostasy, we cannot ignore the end to which those footsteps led. Nor can we ignore the vision, the warning that was embedded in that same vision of the city on the hill. For it was also written this: if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasures and our prophets, and serve them, it is profound enough to us this day we shall surely perish out of the good land which we pass over this sea to possess. But we have turned away, we have not obeyed, we have been seduced to worship other gods. In the last days of Israel, they turned from God to Baal. Baal, the god of rebellion and apostasy, the god of defiance and immorality, the god of children being lifted on altars, Baal, the god of blasphemy and the persecution of the righteous. Before this month is over, for the first time in the history of this nation, part of the temple of Baal will be erected on American soil. A sign we have come to the days of Baal when a nation raises its fist in defiance of the Almighty. When those who hold true to the ways of God are branded as evil, intolerant, and enemies of the state, when a civilization hangs in the balance of justice. But if these are the days of Baal, these are also the days of Elijah. And as Elijah came to Mount Carmel before his nation in his critical hour and cried out, if the Lord be God, then serve him, but if Baal, then serve him. So we have come to this place at America's critical hour to cry out before God and man. We stand in this high place of this nation, the city named after its first president, whose monument now stands before us, and who on its inaugural day gave this prophetic warning. The propitious trials of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. And beyond this monument, just over the Capitol Hill, lies the nation's highest court, in which dwell robed judges who did that very thing. They not only just rejoiced, but struck down the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. And we cry out to those justices and ask them, where did you get the authority to overrule the rulings of the Most High? And by what authority did you strike down the laws of the Almighty? Such authority comes not from God, but from them. And on our side is the highest council of this land. And on that day when America struck down the order of God, the President ordered that house to be lit up in the colors of the rainbow to celebrate that striking down. And we ask from this place, Mr. President, by what authority do you take the sacred colors of God's covenant, the colors of His throne, and the sign of His mercy in the face of judgment, and use them in defiance of His word? Such authority comes not from the throne of God, but from the throne of hell. And when you assume the office of your presidency, and when you lay your hand on the Bible, and utter the words, so help me God, upon what authority do you then swear? And here we stand before this memorial that bears on its walls the words, the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. A house dedicated to Him who called the nations to repentance and who said, those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. It is 386 years after the vision of the city on the hill was given, and we are gathered in this place because the city on the hill has grown darkened. It has forgotten its God, the temple of its cultures have been emptied of its presence, and now are filled with idols in its place. The city on the hill now stands in danger at the precipice of judgment. And so we have gathered here from across the land to this place on this day to cry out, to intercede, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek His face, to turn from our evil ways, and to plead for His mercy on this city on the hill. For the answer lies not in any of these places, not in the Capitol building, not in the White House, not in the Pentagon, not in the Supreme Court. The only answer and hope America has is in the God of its foundation, the God of Israel by name. The answer lies in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the name by which America came into existence, and the only name by which America can be saved. And we come here because as long as God lives, there is hope. And we place our trust in that hope. And we declare that the good is stronger than the evil. The light will overcome the darkness. We resolve and will not yield to the darkness. We will hold to the light. We will lift up that light. We will shine that light into the darkness. We will not compromise. We will not desist. We will not step down. We will not be silent. We will not be silent. And we will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will stand against the night, and at the darkest, darker, we will shine brighter. We have come from Washington, D.C., not to seek the agency of the government, but the agency of the Holy Spirit. We come not to lobby those who occupy high offices, but to beseech Him who occupies the office of the Most High. And we have come to call not on the ability of man, but on the power of the Almighty God for revival, for there is no other way. And so we commit ourselves to pray for that revival. And not only to pray for that revival, but to live in that revival. We have come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of the prophets, the God of Messiah, the God of the Red Sea, the God of the Resurrection. The God who does the impossible. We have come to the throne of the sovereign God of Israel, the Almighty. And we cry out and we say, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on this land. Lift up your eyes again to the city on the hill and have mercy. Let your power again be seen in this land. Let it fall on the city. Let it fall on the heartland. Let it fall on the coast. Let it fall on the capital. Let there be revival in this land. Let the lost be saved. Let the saved be revived no matter what it takes. Let there be revival in this land. Let the will of God be done. Let the name of God be lifted up. Let the city on the hill yet again shine with the light and the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God in the name of all names, the name of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above names, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, and the one and only hope of these United States of America. So help us God. Amen. Amen. do something prophetic down the field. It's dramatic. In 9 months, there's going to be someone standing on that balcony being sworn into office. Let's pray for God's will on this land. I ask you to join me right now as I say the ancient blessing of God in the language that God gave. This is his very prayer for now for America. And I ask you to turn around, keep your hands up, your hands towards that Capitol building, and let's pray now for God's hand on America.
We could end right there, but I have some things to add. We have an unfortunate tendency to major in the minors. We have found ourselves focused in on ourselves. We find ourselves looking inwardly and looking at our troubles and trials. And not to diminish the importance of that, because our issues that we go through, the trials that we go through, are important. But there's a greater thing going on, and we need to be aware of that. And that is that this country, this world, is turned its back on God. That it has become resistant and even violent toward those who call themselves Christians or who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've become a people who fear man more than we fear God. We're afraid to share the gospel because we're afraid of what people might say. And yet, God is the one we should be more fearful of. In Exodus 20:20, I want us to go there, 109 in your pew Bibles, Exodus 20:20. Page 109 in the pew Bible. I want to back up to verse 18. The people are standing below the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given, and Moses was preparing to go back up on the mountain to speak with God again. And in verse 18 it says, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." You know, it's kind of a weird thing that he says, "Don't be afraid," and then he says, "the fear of God." Well, I don't think we need to be afraid of God in the sense that as long as we're following Him, we're in His care. We're in His under His umbrella, under that power that will protect us. But when we stray, we should be afraid. I liken it to this illustration. You know, when I followed my dad when we were in the woods and camping, and we would go, you know, wherever we'd walk, you know, in the dark, maybe the outhouse or wherever it was. But we're walking in the woods, and he's got the flashlight, and I'm following him. Well, I'm safe as long as I follow him and stay in the light. But as long as if I lose sight of him, if I walk in a different direction and I lose that light and I lose following him, I become pretty afraid. And I view it the same way, that as long as we're following God, we can be secure and comforted and confident. But when we walk in darkness, we can be afraid, very afraid. But the problem is that this, not only this country, but in our world as a whole, we're walking in darkness and we're not afraid. I want you to go to Luke chapter 17, 1596, in your pew Bibles, 1596, Luke chapter 17. We'll start in verse 26. It says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the day of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed." You know, we traveled all over the southeast in this country. We covered a lot of land, a lot of miles. And we went to one of the places we went to, the Gulf Shores and Florida area. And we noticed these bumper-to-bumper traffic, hundreds, if not thousands of people. And basically, part of it was spring break. And here was these, you know, we were these kids and adults party and vacationing and breaking and drugs and drinking and all the stuff that was going on. And I couldn't help but think that this is exactly what the scripture explains and describes, is just like the day of Noah. That the people were completely oblivious to their condition spiritually. And blinded to the truth, so that they're running around, partying and having a good old time, and they have no idea that the nation is headed for judgment, that they are headed for judgment, and that God is not going to play games. You know, we think, in our arrogance, that God's just going to forget about it and let it go. But we forget, Galatians 6:7, it says, "God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap." You know, Jonathan Kahn mentioned Israel, and I want us to go to a scripture, Jeremiah 15. It's 1167 in your pew Bibles. 1167 in the pew Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 15, starting verse 3. Jeremiah 15. Verse 3. It says, "I will send four kinds of destroyers against them," talking about Israel, declares the Lord. "The sword to kill, the dogs to drag away, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. I want you to take note that in this judgment that God is proclaiming to Israel, it was because of the leader of Israel that God pronounces a judgment on all Israel. Now, were there individuals in Israel who believed in God and trusted Him with their heart? Yes, there were. There were remnants. Just as today, the church is a remnant throughout the world and in the United States, we're a remnant. But our government, our leaders, are the ones that have turned their back. And we will God will pass judgment on that. Verse 7, drop down to verse 7, it says, I will winnow them with a winnowing fork at the city gates of the land. I will bring a bereavement and destruction on my people, for they have not changed their ways. Because of the leadership, the people follow. But we're a people who are called to be a light to the nation, a salt to the earth. We're supposed to bring back that sense of spirituality and the knowledge of God to follow Him. We've kicked God out of our schools and our governments, and we ignore His word. We need to be repentive and following Him, seeking Him more and more. I want you to go to Hosea chapter 8. It's 1369 in your pew Bibles. Hosea chapter 8. Verses starting verse 3. This one kind of hit me right in the face when I read it. Hosea chapter 8, starting in verse 3. It says, But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue them. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. You know, in this particular scripture, what hit me hard was that here we are in the midst of a candidacy for president, and we are concerned about what God thinks. We don't want to pick the guy that we like. And here Israel got in the same situation where they set up kings without consent, without God's consent. They chose princes without His approval. We look at our senators and we look at our president candidates and we sit there and say, well, either we aren't going to vote because we don't even want to be in the mix of it all, or we don't know who to vote for because, after all, you know, it's going to be whoever it's going to be. But God has given us, through this country, an ability to vote. And by our conscience, we need to vote for those who are Christians. If there's no Christians for office, whose fault is that? It's ours. We had a Christian man going for office, Mr. Huckabee. We know he's a born-again Christian man following the Lord. And what happened to him? Nobody voted for him. That is to our detriment, our shame. We have stood up and become so proud that we don't seek God anymore. When is the last time that we got up in the morning and we say, God, lead me. Lead me to do your will. Guide me to pray for this country, our leaders, Christian leaders in this country. Guide me. Bring those that you want to know the gospel into my life. Help me to seek them out. Help me to be active, to seek to bring this country back to your will, back to what you want. This is what the church is called to do. We're supposed to be active in our government. We're supposed to be active in our country because we have let it go. We said, oh, don't get involved in politics because, you know, it's all corrupt. Well, it's corrupt because we aren't involved in politics. This country was founded on the principles of God. You heard what Jonathan Cahn said about Washington and the man that sailed across the ocean and they prayed about this country. Where has that foundation gone? I want us to go to 2 Chronicles 6:21 in your pew Bibles. 6:21, 2 Chronicles, starting verse 7, or chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Starting in verse 13. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there was no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them." And that is the thing that we face today. Not only is Israel in that condition, but we are too. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek God. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to seek repentance for ourselves. You know, I heard Christians say, well, there's nothing we can do. There's no sense in voting. Our letters mean nothing. So why should we even write them? Let's just give up. Let the country go the way it will. We're not to give up. We're to fall on our knees and pray and fast and stand in boldness. The end times are upon us. We must not be caught sleeping. We must be vigilant. We must lay ourselves on the altar and seek God with all of our heart. Revival starts with me, with you. You know, I heard it was said one time, take a piece of chalk and stand on a place where you can draw on the ground, whether it be the sidewalk or your garage or wherever it is, and draw a circle and step into that circle. That's where revival starts. Once you get revival started in you, then revival can start elsewhere. You can pour it out to others. We're called to be the light in a darkened world. We're called to be the salt to awaken a sleeping nation. We need to humble ourselves and pray for this nation. I'd like us to take a moment now and do just that as we close. Father, as we come before you, we realize how we have failed. We are not the light. How many times have we shared the gospel with someone else? How many times have we asked someone, come to church with me? How many times have we reached out to someone in our neighborhood or our city or our county? How many times have we not spoken the word of God because, well, it's not politically correct? Lord, I pray that we stand up and become bold, that we repent of our failures, that we repent of the times that we have slipped to darkness and not shined the light, that we've let You go ahead of us and we've taken a different path and we're in darkness and we're not even afraid. Lord, I pray that we realize that we need to fear You more than man, that we need to stand on Your principles, no matter what the world says, no matter what our leaders even say, we need to stand on Your word. And Lord, we need to pray for leaders. We need to pray for Christian leaders. We need to pray and need even be active, maybe become those leaders that would be in the government positions to change the things that are going the wrong direction. Lord, forgive us for letting go of our responsibility, for letting this country slip into darkness without even uttering a word. We've been sleeping, and I pray now that we wake up. And it doesn't matter if you come tomorrow or if you come 100 years from now, we need to get our country, our world, ourselves straight and right with You. Lord, we pray now that You would bless us. Be merciful to us. But Lord, bless us to become Your people once again and to stand up for You once more. Lord, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.